start this afternoon with number 254. 254. Death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the pillars roll over Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. The verse I'd like to focus on especially is verse 3. Jesus died, and we died with him. Buried in his grave we lay, one with him in resurrection, now in him in heaven's bright day. Death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows roll o'er Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. Afternoon, speak from Romans chapter 6 and 7. Before we start to read in those chapters, I'd like to make a few comments on the book of Romans and the first 8 chapters. I think many are aware that there is 2 major divisions in the first 8 chapters. From chapter 1 to chapter 5 and verse 11, we deal with the question of sins, those evil deeds we've all done. Scripture says we all have sinned and come short. Nobody is exempt from that. And so God deals with that question. If there's going to be a relationship with God, it's necessary that he address that subject, and he has addressed that. And I'd like to say that God forgives sins. But from chapter 5, verse 12, through chapter 8, when it uses the word sin, it's referring, maybe not exclusively, but almost always, not to those evil deeds we've done, but the root of those evil deeds. Sin, sometimes called sin in the flesh, sometimes called what we call the old nature, but it is the root cause of those sins. Sometimes I give the illustration of a tree. Here's a tree out in my backyard. It produces apples. But those apples are so sour, and I can't do anything with them but just get them together and throw them away. Nothing else to do with them. So I'm going to try to give that tree a chance, and I'll dig around it, and I'll put good fertilizer around it, And what is the result? It only produces that much more of those sour apples. What am I going to do with that tree? That tree is going to be condemned, to be cut down. If you look at chapter 8, before we begin, just want to read a verse there because this is what we want to speak about. And I find that in our world today, sometimes we do not identify the source of the problem. We struggle with it in our lives. I have to say I've struggled with it. Chapter 8 and verse 3, notice it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," there's that sin in the flesh, "God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So this sin nature that is in me, that all of us have from Adam forward, God never forgives it. He condemns it. And this is important to understand if we're going to walk in the life that God has given us in Christ. That sin nature that is in us is condemned. Don't try to fix it up. You're not going to be able to. If you try to fix it up, it's just going to produce a whole bunch of more sour apples. That's all. But you need to understand, like I need to understand, what God has done with that. And when we read that third verse of the hymn we sang, Jesus died, and we died with him. Buried in his grave we lay. Now in him, in resurrection, and in him, in heaven's bright day. Oh, brethren, and I'm speaking to you young people, I'm speaking to you older ones too. Nobody's exempt here. But it seems to me that in the world we live, there is such a focus to please what is man in the flesh, that sinful nature, that we kind of get caught in the current of it and taken along. And so we recognize what we are as men in the flesh when God has condemned it, and in the death of Christ, he has buried it and given us a new life in Christ that is completely beyond the sphere of death. We have a life, and I say this to every one of you young people and older ones too, we have a life that is beyond death. Death cannot touch the life that you and I possess in Christ. Yes, this body, death can touch, but the life I have in Christ is a life in resurrection. It's a life in union with Christ. And Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. He cannot die. No, it's beyond the sphere of death. And that's the life you possess. You know what exercises me, young people? And older ones too, is that sometimes we grasp this as a doctrine in our lives, but we don't live it. This is something practical. This is the life that you possess if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. And it costs a whole lot for you to have that life. And you should enjoy it. But if you don't understand the position that God has put us in, dead with Christ and buried with him and risen with him, then most likely as we pass through this world, you're going to give attention to that which appeals to the flesh in this world. And there's a whole lot of it, let me tell you. I can't stand up here and say I'm beyond that temptation. I can't say that. Because I can see that it appeals to me in the flesh. But I'd like to go over in a brief way these two chapters and speak about it. And I hope I can speak about it clearly enough that you can get a hold of it, because it is so important to get a hold of it, what your position is in Christ. Remember, the Son of God came into this world. He hung on that cross. He paid the price in full for our sins. And in His death, all that we were as men in the flesh is condemned. And as far as God's concerned, is buried. It's gone. Somebody dies, we take him out to the cemetery and we bury him. Do you go out there and dig him up once in a while to see how they're doing? No. You leave him there. Because if you dig him up, it wouldn't be a very pretty picture. And that's what happens. We get occupied again with what we are in the flesh. And every time you do, young people, it's going to get stinkier. The problem. I struggled with that as a young person. And I do believe that there is an answer here in these chapters. And I'm going to try to go through it and read. Stop from time to time to make some comments. But my desire is that it not be something that is put to you for your understanding merely, but to be put to you in a way that will be practical so that you can live it. That's what God means for us to do with it. Truth of God is not something merely for the head. In fact, I'm going to suggest that if you only have it in the head, you don't really have it. Goes in through the head, yeah. We have ears on our head. Goes in there. But the proper place for the truth of God is the heart. And to get to the heart, it has to go through the conscience. And so that it touch you in practical matters of this life. Let's go to chapter 6 then and begin to read there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You just said in the end of the 5th chapter, just like to, so you can get the reason why he says this, he says, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You got a sin problem? Yeah, we all do. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If that's the case, then shall we continue in sin that grace might continue to abound? This is his reasoning. And he says, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You are a believer in the Lord Jesus. God looks at you as dead to sin. Have you ever seen a dead man sinning? Supposing there's a body laying out here of a man who in life was known as a drunk. He was always drunk. He couldn't get away. He was an alcoholic, poor guy. He was enslaved to it. Let's offer him a beer or a glass of wine. You think he's going to grab it? No. Is he going to struggle with it to deny that? No. Why? He's dead. That's where you are in the eye of God. You're dead. You haven't died physically. But Jesus died for you. And in his death, we died. And so there is no problem. Maybe that man also knew how to fight. Let's give him a kick. Boom. You think he's going to get angry? No, I don't think so. He's dead. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's not that there's a struggle to resist those things. And I must say, in my own life as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I remember struggling to resist sin. And you know what? Sin is powerful. I couldn't handle it. I remember it was a particular besetting sin of mine. You know, it wasn't what we'd call that serious, but I just felt every time I did it that it was displeasing to the Lord. And I felt grieved in my conscience. And I get before the Lord and I say, Lord, sorry, I messed up. And I get off my knees after confessing it with better determination. I'm not going to do that again. Before I knew it, I was doing it again. Sin is powerful. I said, what is wrong with me? Why do I keep on giving in to the sin in the flesh? Until I was brought to realize you can't fight sin in the flesh. No, you can't do it. You have to take God's word that says you are dead indeed unto sin. And you know, the next time the temptation came to do the same thing, I said, I'm dead. And the temptation dropped right off. It wasn't a struggle. It was simply a matter of accepting the truth of God's word. So what do we do with a dead person? We take him out and bury him. Verse 3, know ye not, so many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus, were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is identification. When you are baptized, you are identified as a Christian. You're identified with Christ in his death. And it mentions the question of resurrection here. It's not so much the focus as it is. Resurrection is more the focus in Colossians when it speaks about this. But here it is, death. And it's important to understand. We are identified with him in his death. You know, I don't think we grasp the awfulness of what the Lord Jesus went through for us. Honestly, you know, when we come to remember the Lord, and I don't want to discourage anybody from doing that, I really want to encourage everybody to do it, but so often I get the feeling we sit down in a nice room where it's all comfortable, nice comfortable chairs to sit on. But there is nothing comfortable about death for the Lord Jesus. They crowned him with thorns. They beat those thorns into his head. He faced death in all its awful reality. The rejection of man. The reproach that broke his heart. And then those 3 hours of darkness when God laid on him the load of our sins and the full fury of divine judgment broke on his head for 3 solid hours. The waves and billows of divine judgment rolled over him. Sorry. We're so comfortable, brother. We don't get the picture. It's important that we understand that his death was for us. He died for us. And we need to know what it means then to identify with him in his death. And then we're buried with him. And then we're risen with him as well. So We are buried, and that's what baptism speaks of. Person is put down under the waters, identified with Jesus in his death. Don't leave him under the water, you bring him back up again, because Jesus came back from the dead. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we should walk in newness of life. Now, let's go on reading here. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say our old man is dead. It's crucified. What's dead then? We are dead. Sometimes we say our old man is dead. Scripture doesn't say that. It says we are dead. And it's important that we understand it that way. We are dead with him and buried. Verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's interesting. I ask sometimes in the prison where we go, what is it that cleanses from sins? Those bad things that we have all done and that stain our souls. And generally everybody knows the blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse from sin. But then I pose another question often. I say, what is it that will free you from this sin nature? Not the blood of Christ. It is death. As soon as a person dies, that sin nature has no longer any power in you or me. It's not that we have died, but it is that Jesus has died for me. And the death of Christ is the end of all that we are as men in the flesh. Now we speak of a new creation because Jesus rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, he has become the head of a new creation. And everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus is part of that new creation. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful truth. But truth that we need to understand well and practice. Let's keep on going here. Verse 8. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. There it is, very clear. The life that the Lord Jesus has is a life in resurrection, is a life beyond death, is a life that death cannot touch any longer. I think that's so wonderful. We live in a world full of death. Everywhere you hear about people dying. And people are wise to make other people die. They have all sorts of gimmicks, bombs and certain things to make people die. But now the place that you and I possess is a place beyond death in resurrection. And we need to walk in the enjoyment of that, brother. Think of those early disciples in the book of the Acts who were living in the power of his resurrection. Beautiful to see it. You know, can you threaten a dead man saying, I'm going to kill you? Will that scare him? No, that's not going to scare a dead man. And that's why the disciples in the beginning of the book of the Acts, there was real power. And they threatened them time and again, we'll kill you. And that's the maximum threat you can do in this life. It didn't have one little bit of an effect on them. They just kept right on preaching the gospel. And it was a power that just totally baffled the religious authorities especially, because it was a life that was beyond death and resurrection. That's the life that you and I possess. And you know, dear brethren, it's an exercise to me to see in other lands our brethren who live in real circumstances of persecution, the threat of losing their life at any time. I don't know what it would mean to have to live in those kind of circumstances. And I come back here to the United States and I see people just wanting to live it up in this life. Something's not right here. You and I understand that life that God has given us in Christ. Wonderful life. Life beyond death. And I don't think we should tempt the Lord and walk into dangerous situations. But I fear that sometimes we're so concentrated on conserving what we are as men in the flesh that we lose the sight of the wonderfulness of that life we have in Christ, which is beyond death. I challenge you, young people, to live this life of resurrection that we have. We come to verse 11 of this chapter, and to me it's a very signal verse. Please pay attention. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, you are dead. You are buried. Now reckon yourselves, or think this way. Form your thoughts this way. So that when you come along to a temptation that appeals to what you are as a person in the flesh, you think, wait a minute, I'm dead. The life I have is a life to be lived unto God. No, that's not where I belong. I belong over here, where I can glorify the Lord in my life. Think that way. This is really important, because I've had young people say to me, I don't feel very dead inside. Yeah, I'm not saying whether you feel dead or not. I'm saying what God says, that you are dead. If you're a believer, you are dead. You may say, I don't feel it, and maybe that's true. Maybe you don't feel it. But who are you going to trust? Your feelings or God? Sometimes say to young people, do your feelings ever change? Oh yeah, they change all the time. So you're going to trust your feelings? I would suggest you don't trust your feelings. You trust God. I have to say too, my dear young brother and sister in the Lord, that oftentimes I don't feel that dead when there's temptation around. But I have to take God at His word. And He says, we're dead. Reckon, or think this way. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, let's go on in this chapter. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, For you're not under the law, but under grace. Oh, this is wonderful. It's not that there is a rule of law. Don't you dare step over that line or you're going to get it. No, that's not the point. You're not under law. You're under grace. But do you understand what it cost our Lord Jesus in His grace to forgive you those sins? If you understand, if your heart is touched, I say to you, you are going to want to live to His glory. Nobody's standing over your head with a club saying, I'm going to whack you if you get out of line. No. But it's the constraining power of love, of His grace. He did so much for me. Now I want to live all I can for Him. That's the point. You know, people don't understand that principle very well. We were living in South America. There was a time of economic stress in the country, and there was a lot of people on the high altiplano of Bolivia that were hungry. And we were able to take some foodstuffs with help that came from up this area. We take them up into the altiplano to distribute them, and a lady once came to me and says, sir, you must get a lot of favor with God doing this kind of work. I said, ma'am, I don't do any of this work to get favor with God. I already have favor with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. But you know what? I feel so terribly indebted to Him for all that He did for me. I'm trying to show in my little efforts how grateful I am to Him. That's the principle of grace. It's not law. Dear young people, if you can get a glimpse in your heart and soul of what He did for you to save you from such a terrible death, I tell you, nobody's going to be able to stop you in your desire to live that life He gave to you for Him. A little while we have left. But notice in these verses, it speaks of instruments. Let's read a little bit more here. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It speaks of instruments. It speaks of members. And I'd like to just apply it in this way. We have members. We sing a hymn in Sunday school sometimes. Two little eyes to look to God. Two ears to hear His word. Two hands. Is that the next one? Maybe it's 2 feet to walk his ways. And one little heart and one little tongue. Instrument of 10 strings. What are you doing with those instruments on your body? Your hands. What do you do with your hands? Remember, he paid a price for those hands of yours. What are you doing with your feet? Where do your feet take you? Do they take you places you know you shouldn't go? Your eyes. What do you watch? Is there movies you like to watch that you know are not pleasing to the Lord? Did you know that those eyes were bought with that precious blood on the cross? You get on the internet and watch stuff that you know is not pleasing to the Lord? Are you using your members that way? When he paid such a price? Come on, dear young people. I don't want to give you the idea that I'm standing over your head and threatening you, but I want to encourage you to live the life that you're called to. It's a far more fulfilling life than that stuff that this world offers you. Don't give in to it. I speak to my dear young sisters. You know, did you know that scripture tells the sisters to adorn themselves? 2 times it tells them to adorn themselves. You're supposed to be adorned. But how do you adorn yourself? There is a ornament that is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 3. Very beautiful ornament that women are told to adorn themselves with. There's also another thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that women are to adorn themselves with. But if you look at it carefully, you're going to see that it was not anything outward. Now I want to encourage you, my dear young sisters, to adorn yourself properly for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I see many of you that do that. I thank God for that. May the Lord encourage you. The way you dress, something that makes the young men look at you in an improper way. Remember, our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus now. Not only did he redeem us, our spirit and our soul, but our bodies belong to him. And anything we do should be for him. So those instruments, those members of yours, yield them to God. I like to think of getting up in the morning and saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, today, another day before me, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my ears, here's my eyes. I want to use them for you. I want to yield them to you, do your will. Oh, how important that is in our lives. Make it practical. You know what I'm going to tell you? If you have the grace to do that, you're going to find life thrilling and worth living. You know what really impresses me? In South America, especially, there's lots of countries in South America you wouldn't call third world countries because they're not poverty stricken like others. Like Argentina is a fairly well-off country. But there are countries that are very poor. And you find families that are extremely poor. I have never found a child in a poor family saying, I'm bored. Doesn't have time to be bored. He has to get out there with his shoeshine kit and earn some money. I come back to this country where we have luxury all around, and kids are saying, I'm bored. Don't have anything to do. You know, know what? We don't have it straight what life we're really living. We've been appealed to by this world to live what we are as man in the flesh. That's dead. That's buried. That's gone. Leave it there. Live the life that He gave you in Christ. Oh, the thrill of it. To live for Him. To live for His glory. There will be fruit. What kind of fruit do you want? It talks about the fruit that they had to be ashamed of, or the fruit that was unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You know, I notice that sometimes young people shy away from that word holiness. Sometimes they say, I'm not that holy. I'd just like to make a comment on that. Holiness means separated to Christ. Separated to Him. You know what's so interesting to me is to see how much we like to go to weddings. Why do people always like to go to weddings? What's the big deal at a wedding? You know what the big deal is? A young lady separates herself from everybody else to be joined to one man. Likewise, the man separates himself to be joined to one woman. That is so beautiful that everybody likes to come and see it. And I must say, I enjoy it too. I really do. Find it beautiful. Let me tell you, to be separated to the Lord Jesus is beautiful. Don't shy away from that word, holiness. It's beautiful. I sometimes say to young people, this didn't happen to me, but what would you think if this would have happened to me when I asked my wife to marry me? If she would have said, okay, I'll be 95% for you, but I like to reserve 5% for somebody else. What would you think I would say? Ooh, I wouldn't be very happy. So maybe she'd up it to 99%. Just 1% for me. It's all or nothing. That's the only option. Young people, are we saying, okay, Lord, I'll be most of my life for you, but I'd like to have a little reserve to do my own thing in my own time? Are you living like that? You're robbing yourself of tremendous joy by saying that. Holiness means all separated to Him. Those members of yours, they're His. Don't use them for other things. Use them for Him. You're going to find the joy that's the result. Let's go to the 7th chapter now, because in the 7th chapter, and I'd like to only have 15 minutes left, I'd like to read through the chapter. And as we do, you're going to see that there's a struggle that's going on with this person in this chapter. And I find that this is often the case with us, that we go through a real struggle in connection with this sin in the flesh. He begins in verse 1, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered, or freed from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. I'm going to pause there. He's speaking about the law here. And, you know, there is the thought, sometimes with Christians, that the law is a rule of life. Is the law a rule of life for the Christian? Very clear here that we are dead to the law. We are delivered. We are free from the law. The law is not the rule of life for the believer in the Lord Jesus. What is the rule of life then? It's Christ Himself, His glorious person. It's nothing more and nothing less than that. Beautiful to see it. But I bring this out so that we can understand. He uses an illustration of a married woman here, and that she cannot be to another man while her husband is living, because that is what is called adultery. But if her husband is dead, then she's free from that law to be married to another. And the Apostle Paul is using that to show that by the death of Christ, through the body of Christ, we have been delivered. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ. Sometimes give the illustration. In the prison, there is a man on death row. He is sentenced to be taken out of his prison cell tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock and to be executed. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, the guards go in to take him out of the cell for his execution, but they find that during the night he died. Now what are they going to do? He was sentenced to be executed. Are they going to take him out and execute him? No. Why not? The sentence was passed by law. The law is made for men who are alive in the flesh. And in Christ, we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And what we have in the verses that follow that I want to read something of, you're going to see that the law is an instrument that provokes the flesh to sin. Don't use the law. It's not the proper norm for the Christian. It is perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. But it will only provoke the flesh in us. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When you lose law to contain the flesh, you just provoke the flesh. That flesh, sin in the flesh in us, is provoked. We don't want to be told what to do. And if I say, do this, you don't want to do it. And if I say, don't do this, you want to do it. Because it's contrary to the law of God. It is an enemy of God. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is this sin in the flesh. So the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Notice there is a struggle inside of him. Perhaps it relates to what we have in Galatians, where it says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary the one to the other, so that we would not do what we should. You ever feel that struggle, young person? I have felt it strongly in my life. You know, and I think it affects those of us who have been brought up in Christian homes. And I have to say for myself what the Lord has taught me in this struggle is being brought up in a Christian home and lived a fairly sheltered life. Sometimes we think we're not just quite as bad as all the rest of those bad people out there. You know, as long as you have that idea about yourself, even if it's unconsciously there, you're not going to enjoy the grace of God. You're not going to enjoy it. And so this man struggles. Verse 16, it says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, he's coming to the point where he's identifying the problem in him. It's not I. I want to please God, but sin in me, it's there. And I struggle with it. For I know that in me, verse 18, notice this is a signal verse in this chapter. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Come on, Paul, aren't you a little bit hard on yourself? I've heard some Christian, so-called Christian sources that would say Paul needed some good self-esteem. Is that his need? No. He came to the right conclusion here. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Far as the man in Adam, there is nothing good, absolutely corrupt. You can take the worst criminal in the judicial system of the United States of America and stand him up beside me and say, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brethren, it's important to come to that point, because if you don't get to that point, you're not going to appreciate properly what is the grace of God. The only standing I have before God is in grace. If it depends on performance, and sometimes we give that idea, we who are older sometimes give that idea to our young people, it's performance. That's the principle of law. And as long as we put the law down, there's going to be a provoking to sin. That's not the answer. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now notice verse 20 again. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There again, he's identifying the problem. Sin that dwelleth in me, that sin nature. And he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he cries out in his wretchedness, oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, there's word pictures in the scriptures, and I understand that one of the punishments for criminals in the Roman Empire, when this was written, was the Roman Empire, was for a criminal, and I don't know for what crime it was given to him, but a dead body was chained to him until it actually rotted off his back. He had to live with it. And this is the picture. Oh, wretched man that I am! He cries out, who shall deliver me? What do we need? We need deliverance. That's what we need. And the answer for deliverance is in the next verse, the last verse of this chapter. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now the next chapter is the tremendous expose of this new life in Christ that we have. Beautiful. You'll notice that in the seventh chapter, the Spirit of God is not mentioned. It is mentioned time and time again in the eighth chapter, because the Spirit of God is the power of that new life, so that we don't obey that sin in the flesh any longer, but that we give place to those wholesome desires of that new life that we have in Christ. Well, this is what I had on my heart, dear young people. And let me stop here just to once again encourage you and exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the life that you have if you are a real believer in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we treat our young people as if they're just people in the flesh. Sometimes they act that way, don't they? Sometimes we older ones act that way too. But we need to recognize if they are a real believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a life that wants to please God. Let's encourage that. Let's be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's not lay down a law. The law will provoke the sin in the flesh. And that's not the life that we have been given in the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us. I trust that you can take these scriptures and meditate on them and get the profit from them, dear young people and dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus that are older as well. May the Lord help us.